Welcome, everyone. Listen to the live stream. We are in 2 Kings chapter 8. It is the monarch is murdered. The monarch is murdered. It is not a that lady that has three names, murder mystery. Can't think of her name. But it's not that. We just have the monarch is murdered, and that's going to be for tonight. And we're just about near the ending of the wonderful life of Elisha. It is the ending of one king. King Ben-Hadad. Let's pray together. Oh, help us not this evening as we look into your word. Lord, we are in so need of your help. May I say nothing amiss. May we be challenged by this man of God, Elisha. Every time we open the book of your word and see what is going on in his life, it's like, wow, he always does things right. Lord, may that be our desire to follow and be obedient to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you follow along as I read the story, I'm starting at chapter 8, verse 7. And Elisha came to Damascus. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. And the king said to Hazael, take a present in thine hand, Kazael, if you want to tell it the way it's pronounced, Kazael, take a present in thine hand, and go and meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Kazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even of good things of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, thy son, Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, has sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover, albeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly, that would be Elisha, until he, Hazael, was ashamed. And the man, Elisha, man of God, wept. And Hazael said, why weepeth my lord? And Elisha answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay, and with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, but what is thy servant a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king. Very important, over Syria. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master. And he said unto him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water, spread it on his face so that he died. And of all things, Hazael reigned in his stead. Wow. Worked out quite conveniently, did it not? Let us pray. We've already prayed. Let's go continue on then. So if we find in Assyria is again involved in a life of ministry of Elisha, what is interesting is Elisha is coming not to a city in Israel, but to Damascus or Syria, which is like Damascus. Yes, it is. The oldest city, continually inhabited city on earth, I think Damascus is, comes there. And this is the bad guys. This is the same king that had sent the huge group or a big group of army to capture him at Dothan. And only by God's marvelous intervention with the other people, the angel hosts around and the blindness, etc., was Elisha spared. The same guy. Now, so Elisha is going into the den of the vipers, if you would. Now, Hazael was, Edersheim says, that Hazael is perhaps one of the most repulsive characters presented in Scripture. It was John Butler who said Hazael was extremely vicious, a real cutthroat. Rawlinson describes him as the most warlike of all the early kings of Syria. Where do we first hear of him? It's back over here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15. 1 Kings chapter 19, and Elijah is involved. Elijah is going to cast his mantle upon Elisha soon. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So three things Elijah is supposed to do, and he only does the one, and that was to anoint Elisha. Elisha takes over the ministry, so Jehu being anointed and Hazael being anointed is still up in, has to be done yet. So why doesn't he do that? In 1 Kings 21, we find that, well, let's just go ahead and read it real briefly. 1 Kings 21, 27, we find that Mr. Ahab says in 27, and it came to pass when Ahab heard the words that's going to happen, he rent his clothes.
and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and wept softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." So because even Ahab repented, God stayed what's going to happen to his house for a little while longer. So because of that, then Elijah did not get around to, if you would, anointing Jehu and Hazael to be king. A little in the notes that repentance had not been forthcoming, however, with previous chastisements. So now begins the great judgment upon Israel through these three men. It's going to be Elisha and Jehu and Hazael. God is a great God of grace, but I tell you what, when people spurn his grace for so long, and his chastisement, they wake up, well, then we're going to increase that. We're going to make it a little bit hotter. So then he will eventually act in your first blank is judgment. He will act then in judgment. If they won't listen to reason sometimes, or they won't listen to mild judgment, he will bring a little bit stiffer, if you would, there. It's sort of like if your company is not paying their bills, you might get a little, it's just a reminder, your bill's not paid. About a month later, when can we expect payment on this? 2 months later, this is like your third reminder. And by the time it hits the fourth month, you're not getting anything else from us until you pay your bill. That's just what happens. After about 120 days, until you pay your bill to the full, we're not sending you any more material. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." If you're going to ignore God, he is going to get your attention one way or the other, it seems. And that's what happens here with Israel, people of Israel. So the mission of Hazael, we find in the cause of the mission. Now, who is sick? Question number 3. Of course, that is Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. S-Y-R-I-A. He's not falling in like the northern kingdom or southern kingdom. This is the king of Syria who's been problematic for the Israelites. Question 4, why does Ben-Hadad send Hazael to meet Elisha? And he sends some gifts. Well, I think obviously it's interesting that day the culture was, do you think I'm going to die? And so they maybe contact the medium. Can you contact the spirits and see if I'm going to live or not? In this case, he's going to contact Elisha, the man of God. Am I going to live or die? And I think also not only the answer would be, might you heal me? Because I know you healed Naaman from leprosy. Perhaps you can also heal me. So go meet Elisha. So he's seeking the future, is your first blank. Seeking the future. And notice that he did not send for, if you're over there in 2 Kings chapter 8, he did not send for Elisha. He sent someone to him. So Ben-Hadad, it's like the opposite side. It's like when you have if you're holding all the cards, you can say and do what you want. But when you have like twos and threes and fours, that's all you've got in your hand. Oh well, and an unmatch. If you're playing rook, an unmatch. You got two threes and fours. You might have just sit. You throw up your hands. I've got to do whatever I can to get with somebody and kind of con somebody into believing I've got a good hand or something. This was Ben-Hadad. Before he had all the things on his side, now am I dying? So let's find Elisha, send for him, and then seeking for healing. Does sickness alter man's thinking at times? Do you think sickness alters men's thinking at times? I say so. I think so. The pastor who has been under his charge, the pastor can testify that those who would not listen to him well, but when they became sick, then they earnestly sought for him. Furthermore, the pastor, this is what Rawlinson says, the pastor who has under his charge proud, tyrannical, oppressive persons like Ben-Hadad, who scorn rebuke and think to ride roughshod over their fellow men, may wait with a good hope for the hour of sickness or calamity, which sooner or later, unless in the case of sudden death, comes to all. He will find the Ben-Hadad of the sick room a very different person from the Ben-Hadad of the camp, or of the court, or of the mart. One of the sick room is like, God gets your attention, and having experienced that recently, God can get your attention quite quickly with changes. Page 2. If you're over on page 2, question 5, does Ben-Hadad have a reason to think Elisha can heal? Absolutely, Elisha. Well, Elisha's had the miracle ear. Before he ever had the miracle ear, Elisha had that because he could hear the things said in Ben-Hadad's bedchamber and then tell the king of Israel. Elisha had blindness came on a whole army and took him over to Samaria. Two people captured his whole army. And Naaman was healed of leprosy. So yes, question five, yes. Question six, is Ben-Hadad respectful? Yes. Did you notice that? Maybe just I read it too fast because I do read fast. Believe it or not, I do read fast sometimes. We find, he says there, verse 9, about halfway down, he said, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria." Wow. Just a little bit of difference before a very mad, maniacal king. Well, I'm gonna get that. You wait. I'm sending a whole army to Dothan. Sir, thy son Ben-Hadad is calling for thee. Can you answer his question? So yes, he does show signs. Now, does he show signs of concern for his spiritual needs? I see it not. I was talking to a guy yesterday. We were going through phone problems, and he came about 10 o'clock and had his part done about 10:45, and I got started calling this certain phone system company, which I'm not going to give a name, at about 10:45, and this gentleman was in my little office with me until 1 o'clock. It took us that long to get approved, and another person scheduled to come today, and to forward our main line over to another number over 2 hours. And this gentleman was here the whole time, and he, bless him, a nice guy. We got to talk about spiritual things, and he says he's a Christian, et cetera. So he's baptized, and we're talking about things. But he was like vaccinated with a phonograph needle. Now, I talk a lot sometimes at church, and I get home, I'm pretty much quiet. But this gentleman, and we talked about a lot of things, and very respectful, et cetera. And so we talked about many things. But his need, and I started talking about church. He said, "Well, you know, usually I'm sort of cautious about talking about spirit church things because a lot of people want to throw things on me." So I stepped back for just a moment, and then he opened up again. We got to go again, and so it was this guy here. He sees his problem, but he doesn't see the biggest problem. The biggest problem is he needs to be saved, and that's the world today. Is where they've got things going on. The most important thing outside. There's nothing outside. The most important thing is, do you know Christ as Savior? Where are you going to spend eternity? That's why I opened that to open. I said, "We know." I said, "You know, James, the most important thing is, where are you going to spend eternity?" He said, "You mean like being saved?" I said, "Yes, like really Christ, your personal Savior." He said, "Well, I've done that. The convenience of the mission. So was it coming to Syria a bold move when Elisha? Yes, absolutely. He comes to Damascus. What a bold move. Reflected great dedication to obeying God. What about if God asked you to go to Iran? What about if God asked you to go to, or God asked you to go to work with the ISIS people? Wow. Or God asked you to go to serve at the Kremlin. Oh, I'm just a little bit, yes, I would be scared. Oh, my goodness, to serve in the Kremlin, the home of Putin, I think, isn't that right? Home of Putin, is that right? Vladimir's home? Or, yes, good. Be difficult. He's going to an obedience to Syria. Now, why, question nine, might Elisha not be well received? Well, he's done a lot of things that the king of Syria got mad over, so he might not be well received. He's going anyway. What phrase in 8:7 shows Elisha's testimony even to those unbelieving nations? Look what it says in our text in 8:7. The man of God is come hither. And it wasn't, I don't see a small g. The man of God. Now this is the enemies. These are the people who don't believe in the God of Israel, but they believe this one's the man of God. Because we have seen his life. We've seen what he can do. The man of God has come. Wow. What would our enemies say of you and I? In 80, we find in again from Butler, he says, "Oh, to live in such directness of confession and consistency of conduct as to be everywhere known by a singular designation. By what will we be chiefly known and remembered in this generation and in the next, in this world and the other?" What are Christians known for now? How does the world see evangelical Christians now? A lot of the world hates us. I'll just be honest with you. They see us as, and more recently, they've seen us more political than spiritual in many regards. They've seen us doing that. What about ourselves? So my wife might be tempted to put, instead of a tombstone, a giant Mountain Dew can in the shape of a diet Mountain Dew. That was his live for that. You know, I hope that's not what she does. You know, maybe something more sensible, or I don't know. I won't be around anymore. I'll be in heaven. So you can do what you want. So we need to figure it. We're not there. Now, let's go right on quickly. The contribution of the mission. Now, did the present show honor to Elisha? And did you notice how what the present was? It was 40 camels worth, along with Haziel. 40 camels, we think extremely large. Interesting enough, I was just reading, though, twice. Well, the 40 camels burden must not be understood to mean 40 camels loaded to the limit, but rather that 40 camels were employed to carry the contribution. Eastern ostentation induces honors to make the greatest possible show of their gifts, and each camel would probably bear only one or two articles. So what they're saying is, almost everybody agreed, they could have probably put them the same thing on four camels, but to make a big show of it, here's one. It's got a little bit of Diet Mountain Dew case. Here's two. Diet Pepsi. Here's three. You know, some gold medal flower. Here's four. They could have put it all together. And fewer, but that was just to be ostentatious. Now, is it possible, question 12, that this might be an honorarium? What's he asking for? I want to be healed. And if you're going to heal me, take this as a gift. Remember, Naaman brought probably a whole lot more than this with him. Now, would we consider this an unlikely source of supply for Elisha? Absolutely. Does God move in mysterious ways? Absolutely. So let me ask you, I'll give you just a moment, your thought, did he take these gifts? Why or why not? Was it the same as Naaman's? Remember when Naaman was, if we took the gift, that means you're paying for it. And clearly Naaman was by God's grace healed of leprosy. So did Elisha take these gifts? I think very likely he did. I think very likely. Some think he turned it down. Warren Wiersbe says undoubtedly refused. And Guzik says no on the gift. But the receiving of the gift would not have been misleading about grace or any other important spiritual truth. When Haziel returned to Ben-Hadad, there's no hint that Haziel bought the gift back with him. So I think, either way, it's not certain we're going to fall out over it, but I think it's very possible Elisha needs some resources. So take advantage of that. Again, it wasn't the same as with Naaman's gift. And so, right, you can either way you want to draw it in your mind's eye is fine with me. Now then, secondly, there's the message for Haziel. Prediction about the message. And there are four. Look at verse 9. We find it says, for us there. So Haziel went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing from Damascus, 40 camels burden. And it came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of the disease? Number one, the prediction about sickness. Prediction about sickness. Now, was Elisha's response contradictory? No. If he sticks with just the disease, he'll make it. However, there's something going to happen besides that. He doesn't say what, and you're not going to make it. So, prediction about sickness, it wasn't contradictory. Elisha says that the disease would not kill him. Question 16, would Ben-Hadad survive if only the disease threatened his life? Yes. However, there was an assassin. An assassin. His very own court. Matter of fact, the assassin was his very, very close mate, very closest friend. Sickness was not terminal, but his life would be terminated, someone said. So maybe he had a terminator as a helper. Let's continue on. Page 3, the challenge of Elisha was to tell the whole truth. Now, the greatness of the gift. If you're getting 40 camels worth of gifts, would that might be just a little bit of a temptation, especially in our world today, to maybe not tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. You know, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Yeah, it might be. If you'll just make it a little bit softer and more palatable. I've got 40 camels here. That wasn't Elisha. Elisha could not have been swayed by 400 camels. Elisha was committed to integrity. Question 17. Do you think many preachers today might be ruined by 40 camels' burdens as an honorarium? Well, you know, it's not that bad of a sin. You know, and really, our culture's changing. Let's just get a little bit, you know, I think it's okay to say that's all right now. Yes, it would be. They sold themselves for a lot less than that. Which is easier, conveying palatable items or negative items? It's palatable, be sure. You want the good news or the bad news? Well, I'll take the bad news first. Get that over with. Or, you want the good news or the good news? Oh, well, I'll take both of those then. And so, yes, you know, we've got $500,000 given to the building fund this week. Isn't that grand news? Yes, if it was true, it'd be grand news. Yes, woohoo! good news. It's so much easier to give. But is Elisha a man of integrity?
Yes.
It's like the teacher. And I hesitate to use it again, but it was a great illustration of, if I have it here, which I don't have, it's right here. The teacher in front of the school board. I love all my students, but I will never lie to them regardless of the consequences. I'm a teacher, but I serve God first, and I will not affirm that a biological boy can be a girl, vice versa, because it's against my religion. It's lying to a child, abuse to a child, and it's sinning against our God. Even if it means you're going to lay me off, I'm going to say it. See, that's where it's going to come for all of us. It's him today, yesterday, last week, 2 weeks ago. But in the next month, it might be us. It might be the pastor. It might be other churches. Well, you're going to lose your tax exempt. Well, we'll lose our tax exempt status. All right, that's the first step. Elisha was a person who didn't care about tax exempt status. He served the Lord first, right? Yes. Prediction about the slayer, secondly, in verse 11. Look at what it says in verse 11. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. I was watching my daughter-in-law and my granddaughter had a little bit of this going on tonight with granddaughter wanting her way and the daughter-in-law not having that going on. And they were like, it's like a stare down, a little bit of stare down. It's a stare down right here. Elisha and Haziel. Elisha, Haziel. And the stares going on here, Kiel says the words mean that Elisha made his face steadfast, should be steadfast, not stand fast, and directed it upon Haziel to shaming, till Haziel was embarrassed by it. We might say, Haziel blink, Elisha not. It's like chicken. Mr. Dickens got his truck coming this way. I've got my truck coming this way. And we're going to play chicken. We're both right in the middle of the road. No, it was me in the middle of the road, sorry. Right in the middle of the road. And if somebody doesn't go to the right, we're going to hit. And so I'm going over here. And Mr. Dickens goes right on by. And we aren't playing chicken. But this is what it was. This is stare down chicken. Elisha, how could Elisha do it? Because Haziel has very possibly what? He's already postulating, figuring, how am I getting rid of Ben-Hadad? And Elisha, by God's intervention, and Haziel finally had to look away because that's one good reason why. He's already started the plan to get rid of the king. Because Haziel, by his own life afterwards, is a cutthroat. He's a killer. He's a murderer to rip up children with women with children. How despicable can you be? I know it's war. There should be some common sense and decency in war. Surely. Not with Haziel. So the prediction then of the slayer, prediction of the slaughter then, and we saw it there in 11, and Haziel said, why weepest thou? Because I know the evil is what they're going to do. He was so sad he weeps at prediction. Now what does this prediction show about Haziel's character? He doesn't have much. It's despicable. He's a cutthroat. It is only the hearts hardened and calloused by sin that are unmoved by the terrible atrocities inflicted on mankind. I just heard about an article, I've not got a copy down yet, today from Europe, how that this woman thinks that she's going to cause a catastrophe if people keep having children in our world, because it's going to destroy our climate and destroy our world if we keep having children. And yet, how many countries, 2 or 3 very well-known countries, are going to go extinct in the next few decades unless something changes, because they've practiced that very thing? Has God rescinded, be fruitful and multiply? He has not. Amen. He has not. And yet even our culture tells us, well, you need to be careful now. Don't have too many children. And listen, God is the one who gives life. If you have children, praise the Lord. I know some can't have, would love to have children. God would have those who can have children to have children. Let him have the say-so. That was, I don't know if you remember, there's predicted that was the 1960s, that in the 70s there's going to be like 100 million people die of starvation unless we do something. We did nothing and no one died. God gave wisdom to farmers, they can make enough food for everybody. God's yet in control. Prediction about his successor in verse 13. And Haziel said, By what is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. Did Hazael object to the prediction? Yes, he did. Had he been clearly planning on killing the king? Does this start the planning here when he says this? Does Hazael becoming king speak well of God's word? Yes, because Elijah, all the way back to Elijah, yes, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, speaks well of God's word. Cyrus comes on the scene, exactly even named Isaiah 45:1, the one who's going to make the decree. Cyrus, how about Josiah? How about Jesus? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a child. Bless you thrice. May have been the point. This is interesting. I was reading this, and Warren Wiersbe accidentally put the wrong people in here, but may have been the point where, which Elisha anointed Hazael with the sacred oil. If so, then Hazael was the only king of Syria to have the anointing oil of the Lord ever. Now that's something. When you think about the Lord and His plan, we look at our, I tell you, we look at our country, and I tell you, you and I could just, if we got in a little crying, weeping session and grumping session, we could have 1,000 things we don't like about America right now. 1,000. Maybe 1,001. The Lord sends Elisha to anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, knowing what he's going to do to his own people. Is God not yet in control? This is God's plan. Whatever comes down 10 years, 15 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years from now, we have got to listen. We're about serving God. And so we get so often, we get even so angry. As I mentioned Sunday, we get so angry at people who disagree with us instead of seeing them as, you know what, if they don't get saved, I said yesterday, I said, James, I said, if they don't get saved, yes. He said, they're going lost and go to hell. I said, yes. Exactly. You don't know Christ as Savior, you're going to spend eternity in hell, the Hades, and then eventually stand before God, and He's going to say, depart from me, and you're going to spend eternity in what's called the lake of fire. So yes. Yes. Last page. And we're hastening to the end, the protest about the message. Interesting. I know what you're thinking when you get to that verse in verse 13, but what am I? Is thy servant a dog? Yes, he is. But what my immediate thought was that I would do something like that. That's not what he's saying. In that era, first of all, the word dog was a common cliche of humility. Hazael saw himself as too low a position to bring about these atrocities. How am I? I'm nothing. A king would have to do this. I'm but a dog. Second, the word's great thing, a great achievement. Words do not mean evil. Remember, his cutthroat character of Mr. Hazael. Just a moment. A couple things I want to read here. I've got time, I think. How is it possible that he, occupying as he does, so poor and humble position as that of a mere courtier or domestic person, should ever wage war with Israel and do the great things which Elisha was predicted of him? Joseph Parker speaks to this when he says, sometimes the answer of Hazael is read as though he himself were shocked. He was not shocked. He gloried in the prophecy. He gloried in his wickedness. When he heard of his cruelty, he was like a man who heard his native tongue in a far-off land. Some may object and say, people do not glory in such atrocious deeds. Ask Adolf Hitler about glorying in atrocious deeds. It's not that he's saying, am I a dog to kill the Israelites? What he's saying is, how in the world am I going to do this, seeing I'm so low on the totem pole? And that's why it's so important that Elisha says in the very end there, 13, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Israel. That brings it all together. He didn't say, well, you know, the Lord has showed me that your character really is outstanding. And I think somehow we've gotten you confused with your twin brother. No. He says, the Lord showed me you're going to be king. I think there's a big blanket that King Ben-Hadad sleeps with. I think I'll get that wet tonight. Tomorrow. So here we go, tying up real quick, the murder of Hazael, the deception of the murder. What does he say? He comes back and so he departed from Elisha and his master. He said unto him, master said, what did Elisha say unto thee? And he answered, he told me thou shouldest surely recover. Well, that's a half lie. Now, think about this. You're Elisha. And later on, it comes down the road. Well, Hazael said that you said that he said that he said that you said he's going to recover. And he's dead now. So, were you not with God? No.
What I said was, he could recover as just a disease, but you're not going to recover because you're going to die. And maybe that, I think that my thinking just confirmed to Haziel, ooh, my opportunity. And he is very clever. Elisha said what Haziel says? No. Haziel lied. Elisha doesn't lie. God doesn't miss it. It's not God. It's not Elisha. It's the lying cutthroat. If you're willing to rip up women with children, you're willing to take a big lie every now and again, aren't you? Yeah, you're ready to live by a lie. Haziel's conduct, it diverted attention from Ahab. Oh, I might recover. Yes. Did you take the camels? And it was well worth the 40 camels. Woohoo! This recredited also Elisha's ministry. Elisha was harmed by this lie, very possibly. Those who heard the tale of Ben-Hadad would have quick to think, point out that Elisha said did not come to pass. And the design. I read a whole commentary today about, a whole commentary report on this passage that said, well, you know, it's possible that there's mosquitoes in that era, and so they got the blanket, and they would put it over to keep them from, that's very possible, I guess, instead of mosquito net, pull a blanket up over someone's head to keep the mosquitoes away, and perhaps Ben-Hadad, let's go back. I pulled out my drawer where my Bible is, and I said, and it came to pass on the morrow, they took a thick cloth, and dipped it in water, and spread it on his face, so he died. Is it man? His words? Or what the Bible says? Not very well could pull blankets up over somebody's head in that era to keep mosquitoes off. But I'm telling you, the Bible says, I really believe the Bible says that Haziel did it. Got the cloth wet, real heavy blanket. Maybe he was real weak. I can tell you can get weak when you're sick. And I can't hardly get that off. Maybe he tied his hands down. Maybe he sort of helped it. And use that. And he never got caught. He reigned for 41 years. Nobody caught it. Wow. Nobody questioned it. Wow. Why? God said, go anointing king of Syria. Although I know it's going to bring him to their knees. That's what I declare. Let us pray. Lord, I'm thankful so much that you watch over us. At times we look at a world, a nation, and we say, Lord, do you know? Yes, you know what's going on. And it's exactly what we need. Your will has been done, and we need to confess our arrogance and to say, Lord, help us. Help me to be what I should be in this time and era. You've given us opportunity to share the good news of the gospel with our lives and our words. May we be on board with that. May we not shirk what you've given us to do. Instead of always looking at everything that we don't like, may we look at the big white sheet instead of focusing on that one little black dot, or two dots even. Far more white than two little black dots. So Lord, help us this week. Help us prepare for Sunday. May you give us safety going home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.